We are continuing our study of the book of Colossians, and we are picking up in chapter 1, verse 9, and we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14 tonight. So I want to read that passage. And this is how it goes. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your marvelous grace. Grace that pardoned and cleansed us from sin, delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into Your kingdom of marvelous light. Father, we thank You for this privilege to study Your Word, and we pray for it as we look at this prayer of Paul for the church at Colossae, that Your Holy Spirit would teach us some lessons about prayer and what to pray for. And we ask Him, in Your name, amen. Well, like I said, we're continuing our study of the book of Colossians, and this is our third time in this book. And we're looking at chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, and that is a unit, that is Paul's prayer for the people in the Colossian church. It just so happens that our message from Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 last Sunday was on prayer. And we got a perspective from that passage on prayer on prayer in heaven. We got a heavenly perspective on prayer there. And what we saw in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 was an angel in heaven taking the prayers of the saints that are offered on earth and accumulating them and mixing them with incense and fire from the altar of sacrifice and placing them on the golden altar before the throne of God, and then taking them up and taking some fire from the altar and throwing them down on the earth. And what we concluded from that passage was that God appreciates our prayers. God accumulates our prayers in heaven. God sanctifies and perfects our misspoken, misprayed prayers. And then at the appointed time, God answers our prayers. And the prayer that is about to be answered in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, is the prayer that the saints on earth have been praying for over 2,000 years. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the meantime, a lot of other prayers are answered in the short term before we get there. The Bible teaches us to pray, and Paul was certainly a man of prayer. Epaphras, the minister of this church in Colossae, has come from Colossae, the city of Colossae, to see Paul in prison at Rome. And he brings an encouraging report about what's going on there in the church in Colossae. And so Paul begins immediately to pray for the members of that church. And we can learn from his prayers. We're going to look at what he prays for in this prayer tonight. And we're going to think about what we should pray for. There are basically four requests in this prayer, with some sub-requests within the request. You could perhaps treat this as a prayer with maybe about 12 requests in it, but it's really just a couple of requests with some others folded in there with them. So what does he pray for? First of all, he prays for them to have the knowledge of God's will. Verse 9 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." What is he praying for there? Well, when you talk about the will of God, you have to differentiate between the secret will of God and the revealed will of God. And there may be some other wills of God, but Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are things that God has kept secret that we do not know and we will not know, that it is not even our business to know beforehand, such as the decretive will of God. And there are things that God has revealed that it is our business to know. Where do we find the revealed will of God? Well, we find it in the Bible. In the early days of the church, this is recorded in Acts 2:42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." The practice of the early church was to meet together and to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, or the King James Version says the apostles' doctrine, and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. The practice, that was the practice of the early church. They had the Old Testament scriptures at the time, but they did not have the New Testament. But they did have the apostles' teaching, or as the King James Version calls it, the apostles' doctrine. They had some content that was taught, and it was called the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine later on was written down to become the New Testament scriptures, the Word of God. So the revealed will of God is found in the Bible, the Word of God. So what we need to hear is sound preaching from the Word of God, from the Bible. The best thing that I can do for the church is to preach the Word of God accurately and with clarity. What the church desperately needs is to hear the Word of God. What has been deficient to a large degree in recent history in the church, I think, is the preaching of the Word of God. Now, when Paul prays for the knowledge of the will of God, he does not intend for anyone to receive that apart from the use of their faculties. In other words, you don't just pray for to know the will of God and then God infuses you with it. The Holy Spirit works through the use of our minds, and we must engage our minds in study of the Word of God in order to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That is why he adds the words "in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." The word "spiritual" qualifies both wisdom and understanding in that verse. It indicates that it is by the Holy Spirit's working. It is spiritual wisdom and understanding. It is by employing our minds to understand and practically apply God's Word by the help of the Holy Spirit that His will is obtained to the fullest, where it pervades all of our being, our thoughts, our affections, our purposes, and our plans. That is what is not happening today. I have said that a great majority of the people who attend church do not even have a biblical world and life view. And I really believe that is true. People sit there and hear the Word of God, but they don't engage their minds to understand it for spiritual wisdom, so that it pervades their whole being, including their thoughts and affections and purposes and plans, which is what I mean by a biblical world and life view. A Christian ought to be Someone whose mind is so saturated with the Word of God that it affects everything that he thinks about and everything that he does. He ought to see everything in the light of the teaching of God's Word. The second thing that he prays for is a worthy walk. Verse 10 says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." This request is not independent of the first request. It actually flows out of the first request. The knowledge of God's will is supposed to lead to a worthy walk. In other words, we don't study the Bible simply to satisfy our curiosity. The knowledge is the basis of behavior. We study our Bible to find out the will of God so that we can then put it into practice in our lives. It is supposed to affect our behavior. It's supposed to affect our walk. Well, what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Well, the term walk is used in Scripture to convey the idea of conduct, behavior. It denotes the outward expression of life. It has to do with our habits, our tendencies, our practices, our common actions. When you think of walk, you think of movement, slow movement toward a destination. Walk means to me a slow, deliberate, consistent pace. The Bible uses the term walk to denote a characteristic pattern of life. A walk that is worthy of the Lord is a life that is submitted to the teaching of the Word of God so that the pattern of life conforms to the will of God. There are some phrases in verse 10 that further explain what a walk worthy of the Lord is. Fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. When you read the Word of God, you will find out what pleases God and what displeases God. So you choose to do what pleases God, and you choose not to do what displeases God. You want to please God. You want to bring God satisfaction. You want to bring joy to God. You want God to delight in you, and you do that by submitting your life to His Word, bringing your life under submission to His Word. Bearing fruit in every good work is an analogy taken from nature. It's the idea of a tree producing fruit or a vine producing fruit. The Christian life is supposed to produce fruit that conforms to the will of God. The fruits of the Christian life consist of good works. And how do you know what good works are? Well, you find out in the Word of God. You have to study the Word of God. Good works consist of acts of worship, deeds of compassionate deeds of service to others, and the cultivation of biblical virtues in one's life, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Bible has a lot to say about Christians doing good works. But it does not say that Christians do good works in order to earn salvation or to win God's favor. The Bible always teaches that good works are the fruit of the Christian life. And that means that good works do not merit salvation from God. Good works are the result of salvation. A life that has been transformed by the grace of God will inevitably produce good works. The worthy walk is a walk that is pleasing to God. The worthy walk bears the fruit of good works. And thirdly, the worthy walk is a walk that is increasing in the knowledge of God. When you study the Word of God, you can get to know God. You can literally get to know God. The more you study God's Word and bring your life into submission to it, the more your knowledge of God will increase and you will be walking worthy of the Lord. Knowledge of God is to the Christian life what rain and sunshine are to the growth of a plant. That is what this request is, that the sunshine and rain of the knowledge of God will grow you in a walk that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him and bearing fruit in every good work. The next request is that you may be strengthened with all power. Verse 11 says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." This is a prayer request for the power to live that life that is worthy of the Lord. How are we going to live a life that is worthy of the Lord? Fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We cannot do that in our own strength. We need the power of God to do that. And Paul is praying for a power outside of the Colossians. It's not a power within the Colossians that he's praying to be increased or used. It's a power which comes from God and which God implants in us and strengthens us with. It is power according to His glorious might. It's not measured out in a little small portion pertaining to just how much we need. It is measured out of God's abundant supply. Paul is not praying for anybody to have this power for the sake of the thrill of having it, or to show off to other people, or to boost the ego. This power is needed to produce three things: endurance and patience and joy. So look at those three things. First, there is endurance. Paul says, "I'm praying for a power in you which produces endurance." And endurance is the quality of steady persistence whereby a person is able to continue persistently until the goal is reached. The Christian life for most of us is a marathon and not a short 50-yard dash. It is a marathon race through much adversity. Secondly, he also prays that they would have patience, or some versions translate the word long-suffering. And that is the virtue of even-temperedness in the face of provocation or trial or tribulation. It is the attitude which does not retaliate in spite of injury or insult. And finally, he prays for this to be endurance and patience with joy. The Christian does not go through these life experiences without a struggle. The Christian, we don't just go through life with our teeth gritted stoically without expressing any feeling. Paul knows that there are going to be struggles. He knows that there's going to be sorrow and suffering. And Paul is praying for you to experience the deep-seated joy of Christ in the midst of the struggles and the sorrow and the suffering by the power of God at work in you. The last request is for gratitude. Verse 12 says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Gratitude is a characteristic virtue of the Christian life. And there's a good reason for it. We understand depravity. We understand what lostness is. We know what we deserve. We know that a good and gracious God has done something for us. And we have to be thankful to Him. Paul's prayer concludes with thankfulness. It is his own thankfulness, and it is a summons for all Christians to be thankful to God for four things that He has done for us. What has God done for us? First of all, God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In ourselves, we are not qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has done something for us to qualify us. There are all kind of things in this life that require you to meet certain requirements in order to be admitted into something or in order to obtain something. For instance, this last weekend was graduation weekend at Ole Miss in many schools. I know it was for Ole Miss. Every student at the university up there did not graduate. The ones who graduated were the ones who fulfilled all of the requirements of the State Board of Regents and the university for graduation. And they received a diploma that stated as much on the diploma. So-and-so has, this person has met all of the requirements and is qualified to receive this such and such degree. Suppose some guy came to Oxford and he spent 4 years hanging around the bars at the square and never went to class, and then showed up at graduation and said, "Well, I've been here 4 years, I'm ready to graduate." They'd say, "You're not qualified." That might not be a very good illustration, but we are not qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We are very unqualified. But God has met the requirements for us. God has qualified us. And this is just an aside, but I want to point out to you that the word qualified is in a tense in the Greek that indicates that it is a one-time act and not a process. Our fitness for heaven is not a thing that we progress into, but rather a one-time instantaneous act of God. And you don't get it and lose it and get it back again sometime later either. He has qualified us for an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? Typically, an inheritance is something that is passed from the person who earned it to a benefactor who has not worked for it at all. And it's given wholly at the initiative of the one who earned it. Paul can refer to our salvation as an inheritance because it is something that Jesus earned for us and that we do not work for, but that we receive by faith alone. He has qualified us for an inheritance in light. And light is a symbol for purity and perfection. And so this marks the inheritance as something that is future and heavenly. This inheritance is heaven. Secondly, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Darkness is a symbol of ignorance and falsehood and sin. It refers to the miserable condition that we find ourselves in as sinners. We are ignorant of God. We are deceived and we are doomed in darkness. The domain of darkness is a realm. It's the realm over which Satan wields his authority. God has delivered us out of that domain. Delivered is a word that means rescued. God has rescued us. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness, and He has transferred us. Thirdly, God has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And this word transferred is a word that was used in secular ancient literature of removing persons from one country and settling them as colonists and citizens in another country. For instance, it is the word used by Josephus in his Book of Antiquities when Antiochus III transported several thousand Jews to Asia Minor in the early part of the 2nd century B.C. What is the kingdom? Well, a kingdom is a realm under which a ruler reigns. This is the realm over which Jesus reigns as king. It is a present reality, and the subjects of this kingdom are saved sinners. Fourthly, Christ has redeemed us and forgiven our sins. Redemption is a term which speaks of reclaiming something or someone by the payment of a price. When Hosea went down to the slave market and bought back his wife Gomer, that was redemption. He redeemed her out of the slave market, and it even tells the price that he had to pay to do it. That is what Christ did for us. He redeemed us out of the slave market. And the price that he paid was his own blood. He also forgave our sins. The literal meaning of this word forgive is a sending away. It is the removal of our sins from us. Christ removed our sins from us so that our sins would no longer be a barrier for us from God. We surely do have much to be thankful for. And we can learn from this prayer of Paul's what we ought to pray for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for qualifying us for the inheritance that we shall receive in heaven. We thank You for delivering us from the domain of darkness, for transferring us into the kingdom of Christ, for redeeming us and forgiving our sins, removing our sins as a barrier to keep us from God. We pray for the knowledge of Your will, for a worthy walk, and for strengthening power to live through adversity with endurance and patience and joy. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.